I want to invite us to turn in our Bibles once again to the book of Luke, where Chuck just read a few moments ago, Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to begin there this morning as we look at what the Lord has revealed, and then also maybe turn to the book of Ephesians. And if you don't have a Bible, there are a lot of Bibles in the seats in front of you, and in Luke, it's page 857 where we're at, and then in Ephesians chapter 1 where we'll be looking, it's page 977. So if you don't have a copy of God's Word, make use of one of those in the seats in front of you. And we're going to be looking at these matters that the Lord has revealed related to the greatness of His glory, and that glory being displayed and being declared in the highest of heavens, even as the angels pronounced at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Normally, what we do when we come to this time to look more fully into God's Word together, I'd like to say a few words to the children among us, and so I want to do that before some of them will be dismissed and going across the driveway to share in God's Word also. So kids in particular, I want to encourage you to listen up, and we have little handout sheets in the seats in front of you. Parents, you can maybe help your children with that to look at those things as we look together at God's Word. But I want to draw our attention to two verses in particular in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, that tell us of this scene after one angel had appeared to these unnamed shepherds in a plain in a field outside of Bethlehem. Then suddenly we read of what we find in verses 13 and 14. And let me read those. It says, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" And this is an amazing scene to think about, that there are these shepherds out with their sheep at night just doing what they've done for countless nights leading up to this point. All of a sudden, this one angel appears and announces the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then no sooner has he said what he says than there are literally thousands and thousands and thousands of angels that fill the air. Now, we don't know exactly what they look like because Scripture doesn't tell us, but they were visible, and as they appeared, they make this declaration, perhaps singing, but certainly saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." And this is an amazing statement. We're going to be talking about this statement and looking at it. But children in particular, I want you to get what the big idea is, the real key truth that we see here and we're finding here is this, that the song of heaven is about the glory of God. The song of heaven is about the glory of God. Could also turn it around just a bit and say the glory of God is the song of heaven. That's what's on these angels' lips as they appear and as they declare. They first and foremost talk about the glory of God. And to speak of the glory of God is to talk about how great He is and how good He is and how wise He is and how kind He is and how powerful He is. It speaks about everything about Him, and what we're going to see is that they declare, they speak of His glory, perhaps sing of His glory at the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we see that Jesus Christ is the biggest expression, the biggest demonstration of God's glory. But as this is the song of heaven, as the glory of God is the song of heaven, it should be the song of our lives as well. It should be the song of our lives as well. Certainly around this time of year, when we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and what God did in sending Jesus Christ, there's a lot of different songs that are a part of this time of the year. And the biggest song, the brightest song, the strongest song that all of these other songs ultimately should revolve around is about the glory of God. So we're going to be talking about that in more detail, but that's really the focal point. That's the big idea, that the glory of God is the song of heaven. So I want you to keep that thought in your mind. And for some of you children, as you go across the way, to talk about that with your parents and to think about that even this week, that the glory of God in Christ, in Jesus, is the song of heaven. Well, with that, we want to go ahead and dismiss some of our children, grades 3 and below. They're always welcomed and encouraged to remain in here, but we also have classes for them and those that will be sharing God's word with them. So God bless all of you, young and old alike, as you go. And for the rest of us, we'll look back to God's word and carry on this theme and look a little more deeply into both Luke chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 1, and also be making reference to some other passages as we move along concerning the glory of God. Let me just read Luke 2 verses 8 to 14 again, a portion of what Chuck read earlier. And then I also want to read Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 6. And so we'll go directly from Luke 2 to Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 6. And then I'll pray again and then we'll look a little more fully into these matters. So Luke 2 again, beginning with verse 8. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And then over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, these words from God given through the Apostle Paul, we hear this same theme of glory, this same theme of glory to God. And so in verses 3 to 6, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." And lead us in prayer once again. Father, we are thankful for your word, and we pray and we trust that your Holy Spirit will use your word for your purposes in the lives of each one within the hearing of your word now. We know that you are the God who works miracles, that you are able to open blind eyes and to soften hard hearts and to unplug deaf ears and to give life where there has been spiritual death. And Lord, we trust and pray that you would indeed work to encourage, to comfort, to teach, to correct, to build, to strengthen each one for your purposes in Christ. We trust you to do so and pray that you would help me, even in the proclamation of your word, to simply be faithful to what you have revealed, to the end that you would be all the more glorified in us and through us throughout all eternity. We thank you and trust you to work in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this certainly is a time of the year when we're drawn to sing songs, to hear songs that we don't usually sing throughout the rest of the year, although it could be argued that we ought to perhaps sing many of these songs throughout the year. Songs that declare and rejoice in the glory of God, in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one revealed by Scripture to be the only Savior, the promised Messiah, and the glorious Lord. And if you think about it, so many of the songs that so many of us are very, very familiar with, the words of those songs are indeed rich and express a depth of goodness and of glory in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all he's revealed. Even, of course, some of the songs that we've already sung today. We can think of other songs such as, "O Come, All Ye Faithful," and "Joy to the World," and "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." Also, a wonderful hymn entitled, "Of the Father's Love Begotten," reflecting on the glorious truth that the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ was an expression of the Father's eternal and holy love. Songs like Come Thou Long Expected Jesus and Come, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and on down the line. And often, because of our familiarity with so many of these songs, we take for granted the richness and the greatness and the glory of all that these songs declare and reveal concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, as we know and understand, there's a lot of other songs that are quite trite and frivolous, and some may be fun to a certain extent. But these songs that uniquely speak of and declare the Lord Jesus Christ are indeed a rich heritage. But of all the songs that ever have been sung or ever could be written and sung, certainly those songs that most fully reflect God's design and intention are those songs that find their source and their substance in this heavenly song from the angels that we hear, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And even as we heard at the very beginning of the service, the passage that Brian read from in Revelation chapter 5, that passage is found within, of course, the book of Revelation that is sort of a fast forward to for us to what God is going to be doing and what is going to encompass the return of Christ and all that will transpire following the return of Jesus Christ, when all of those who belong to him will be gathered around the throne of Jesus, the risen Lamb of God, declaring his praises throughout all eternity. And so, as we see there in Revelation 5, verse 13, the Apostle John, who was given this revelation, said, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And so it is that all of God's design, all of his purpose within all of creation, and ultimately within all of his redeeming work in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to point to him in praise and glory and honor. And so it is that we should not be surprised when we hear Paul, as we do in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, speaking of all of God's saving work in the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the eternal blessings that are given to those who trust Christ. We shouldn't be surprised when we hear him say that all of this is to the praise of God's glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. And so, Beloved, it is indeed true that the glory of God is the song of heaven. And as such, it should ever increasingly be our song, even as we live in this fallen world, where there is yet much turmoil, much trouble, much discord. And yet by faith, we can sing that song and look to the hope that that song echoes. And so this morning, what I'd like us to do, and for those who have been here before, you know that we've been moving through the book of Ephesians, and for those of you who are perhaps visiting, we've been studying for a couple of months what God has revealed in the book of Ephesians. And so that's why I wanted to go back to chapter 1. And we've been looking at the riches and the wealth and the power and the blessing of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul speaks of it there in Ephesians chapter 1. But as we look at this again this morning, I want to connect it with what we have heard from Luke chapter 2 and the announcement of the angels and the declaration of the angels as they proclaim glory to God, and also to connect it with that statement, as I made reference to in Revelation chapter 5, as we understand that this song is the song in heaven that will echo throughout all eternity to the glory of God. And so we're going to sort of focus in back again on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, and this statement that Paul makes and that we began to look at last week, but probe into it a little bit more and again connect it with what we hear the angels declaring, both in Luke chapter 2 and also in Revelation chapter 5. So back with this statement then, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, as Paul is giving a partial conclusion to what he is declaring regarding the blessings of God in Christ, he catches his breath just a little bit, as it were, as he speaks of God's electing, predestining, adopting grace. And he says in verse 6 that all of this is to the praise of his glorious grace. All of God's blessings in Christ ultimately point back to him in praise and glory and honor. And as we began to look at this last week, I made the statement that what Paul says here is really the doxology of all doxologies. And even within the broader section of what he is speaking of in Ephesians chapter 1, really everything that he says from verse 3 through verse 14, that's one long statement of praise to God, one long doxology, as he's reflecting upon the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit in the redemption that he has given to mankind. He repeats over and over and over again, well, actually just three times within all that he says, but you get the sense. He repeats to the praise of God's glorious grace, to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of God's glory. And so as he makes this statement again, it's really the doxology of doxology. And what we find in this is that the majesty of God's glory is most fully displayed in the magnitude and in the marvel of his grace in Christ. And grace, as Scripture speaks of God's grace, grace is understood as all of his blessings in Christ to those who would otherwise deserve judgment and condemnation because of our sin and because of our rebellion and because of our not giving God the glory that is due his name. But marvel of marvels, magnitudes of magnitudes, God's grace is given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where his glory is most fully displayed, in Christ and through Christ. And certainly, God's word reveals for us that God has displayed his glory in many different ways. Certainly one massive reflection of God's glory is with all that he has given in creation, in the heavens and in the earth. And who of us can even begin to fathom the depth and the wonder and the wealth of all that God has woven into the fabric of creation? As we think about its beauty, its splendor, its intricacy, it can overwhelm us. And that's why we're drawn to beautiful places, whether it's the ocean or whether it's the mountains or whether it's up in Lake Tahoe or wherever it may be, that we're easily drawn to those because there's something that God has bound up within the fabric of how he's made us that loves to see things that are greater than us and more beautiful than us. And so there is glory that God has revealed of himself in and through creation. And yet the glory that he has revealed in Jesus Christ, the glory that the angels sang about when Christ was born of a virgin, is a glory that infinitely goes beyond the glory that he's given in creation. And this glory is the pinnacle, it's the summit of the display of his glory. And this is why the angels are overwhelmed with this glory and why the thousands and thousands, myriads and myriads of them appear at the birth of Christ to declare his glory. Well, with this statement then, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, as Paul gives brief pause to all the things that he has been speaking of concerning the blessings of God in Christ, and as he begins to reveal and speak of this, he makes this statement of praise to the glory of his grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Last week we began to look at this, and we saw that with what Paul says just there in verse 6, there's three different ways he reveals in which every believer's faith should increasingly be strengthened in the fullness of the Father's grace. With this brief statement, we find three different ways every believer, just like the Apostle Paul, should be increasingly caught up into the greatness of God's glory and his grace with an eagerness to praise him. And so last week we looked at the first of these three ways that we who belong to him are to believe and praise the glory of the Father's grace. That's the first way, to believe and praise the glory of the Father's grace. And we see that in that opening phrase, very clear, very straightforward, and yet unsearchably deep and rich, that all of this is to the praise of his glorious grace. The second way that our faith should be strengthened is to believe and savor the riches of the Father's grace. To believe and savor the riches of the Father's grace. And we'll look at that in the phrase in verse 6 that reveals that. So we're to believe and praise the glory of the Father's grace, to believe and savor the riches of the Father's grace, and then third, to believe and walk in the love of the Father's grace. To believe and walk in the love of the Father's grace. So we looked at the first of those ways, the first aspect of this statement last week. This morning, Lord willing, we'll just briefly look at the second and third and then connect these things again with the truths that are revealed in Luke 2, also in Revelation chapter 5. So, the first part of the statement, to the praise of his glorious grace, we who belong to him are to continue to believe and praise the glory of the Father's grace. But then the second aspect of this statement is that in addition to this, to believe and savor the riches of the Father's grace. And this is found in the little part of the phrase when he says in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, and then he says, with which he has blessed us. With which he, and this is referring particularly to the Father, with which he has blessed us. You get a sense, as Paul is speaking these things, as he is writing them, and Paul, we know, is in a Roman prison at the time of this writing. His circumstances are bleak, and he has already suffered and gone under unimaginable persecution because of his testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's writing from a Roman prison. And yet because of God's grace in his own life and because of the strengthening of his faith, you get a sense that he's just beside himself with joy. And so as he speaks of God's glorious grace, he quickly moves to the truth that God has blessed us with his grace. He has blessed us with his grace. And in this sense, Paul is savoring the riches of the Father's grace. And he would have us who belong to him to savor the riches of his grace as well. In other words, Paul is not speaking as a detached academic, intellectual person who's just kind of looking at this in a detached, cold, uninvolved way. Paul is very experientially affirming and rejoicing and savoring the glorious truth that God's grace has been poured out upon him. And Paul knows also, even as God has revealed, that God's grace is poured out upon all of his people. And so, beloved, the glorious truth with regard to the Father's grace and what should continually strengthen our trust in him and strengthen our joy in him is to savor the riches of his grace. Now, with this little phrase, when Paul says, with which he has blessed us, the word that is used for translated here in this translation in the ESV is a form of the same word for grace. In other words, it would more literally read, with which he has graced us, or he has begraced us, we might even say, even though it's a little awkward in English. In other words, he has highly favored us. Now, it's interesting, this same word, the exact form of this word in the Greek language that is used for this word appears only one other time in the New Testament. And that one other time is in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, when an angel appears to a woman named Mary and tells her of the fact that she is going to conceive through the Holy Spirit to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the angel appears to her and addresses her, in the English translation in Luke 1 verse 28, he says, highly favored one. And it's the same word that Paul uses here in chapter 1 verse 6 that in the ESV is translated as blessed. In other words, the thought, beloved, the truth, beloved, has to do with the fact that you and I and any who are in Christ are regarded by God the Father and treated by God the Father as being highly favored. Highly favored with all that is bound up within that truth. And the term is emphasizing the complete, total, permanently given riches of the Father's love, of His electing, predestinating, adopting, redeeming, forgiving, sealing grace. All of that has come to us from the Father because He has considered us and counted us as highly favored, pouring out His blessing upon us who otherwise, like every human being, would deserve His wrath because of our sin. And so Paul is really just piling blessing upon blessing and glory upon glory as he speaks of the riches of the Father's grace. It's a different word, but it's sort of the same thought that Paul's going to go on to talk about, as you note there in verses 7 and 8, as he speaks more particularly about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses," here it is, "according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." He goes on to speak about God's revealing these truths to us. But beloved, what Paul is emphasizing is the richness, the wealth, the lavishness of God's blessings in Christ, that we are considered highly favored by Him. And so what's being emphasized here is the abundance of God's gift and the generosity of God in giving this gift. He's not a stingy God. He's not a reluctant God. He's not simply giving salvation and forgiveness and all of the mercy and blessings that He's given in the Lord Jesus Christ out of a sense of compulsion or obligation. This is according to His eager will to bless and to pour out favor. And again, this is why the miracle of the incarnation and the event of the incarnation and that point in history, in accordance with all of God's eternal design, that Jesus broke into humanity and the eternal Son of God took on human flesh. That's why the angels are beside themselves and say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men with whom He's well pleased." Because this is the fullest display now of God's rich and abundant blessings. Now the context here in Ephesians chapter 1 and all that Paul is speaking of is translated in the King James Version in verse 6 with this phrase in the English Standard Version that says that He has blessed us, with which He has blessed us. In the King James Version, it's translated in a way that maybe brings out the richness of what's going on a little bit more. When it says in the King James, "He has made us accepted in the Beloved." He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And I think that in the whole context, perhaps again, gets to the richness of what is being expressed by Paul. God the Father, for no reason other than His own sovereign delight and pleasure and design, in Jesus Christ, counts those who trust Christ as being accepted by Him. And it's really not just being accepted, but as Paul has just spoken of in verses 4 and 5, being adopted by Him, counted as children, given all the rights and privileges and inheritance that He has as His children. He has lavished His grace. He has accepted us in the Beloved. And beloved, what this means is that if you are in Christ, God has poured out His favor on you. He accepts you in Christ. He counts you as acceptable in Christ. Not because you or I or anyone in and of ourselves could be acceptable in and of ourselves because of our sin. But as we trust Christ, the sinless one, so He counts us as accepted. Adopted. And so what that means very practically for us, beloved, is in the Father's presence, in the anticipation of dying and being in the Father's presence, we can have absolute security, absolute confidence, absolute assurance This is why, think of it, when the angel appears to these shepherds in the field and they are understandably overwhelmed with fear, what's the very first words out of the angel's lips? Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy. God has lavished his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. This baby who is born in accordance with God's eternal plan and intention and in fulfillment of all the prophecy that had preceded the coming of Christ for thousands of years now is brought to fulfillment. And so there's the absence of fear. And in its place, there's security, there's confidence, there's assurance, there's hope that I am accepted by God the Father. You know, isn't it true that even those who profess faith in Christ and belong to Christ through faith, yet we can struggle with doubts and with fears, and we know the reality about ourselves, don't we? We know about our motives. We know about our wrong affections at times. We know about our wrong words, our wrong actions. And it's a true reality, dear brother and sister in Christ, that the more we grow in the knowledge of God as revealed in his word, the more we see the greatness of his holiness, the bright light of his holiness reveals ever more fully the depth of the dirt of our sin. And we can be easily tempted to fear and to be afraid. And that's why these words that he's revealed through Paul and elsewhere through Scripture are given for our security and our assurance and our confidence that God hasn't just given little eyedroppers full of his grace. No, he's poured out oceans, avalanches, tidal waves of his grace upon us. And he has accepted us in Christ. So we take heart in the fact that we're not accepted before God according to the measure of our prayers. We're not accepted before God according to the measure of any of our own presumed merits or our good works. We're not even accepted because of our faith. We're accepted through faith. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, even that faith is a part of the gift that God gives. We're not accepted according to our knowledge, according to our experiences, according to our emotions, according to our successes, according to our failures, or according to anything else that we may fill in the blank with. We're accepted. We're adopted. We're highly favored by God because of his sovereign choice and his glorious grace and the lavishness and the richness of that grace that he has poured out upon us. And so, beloved, God wants us to savor the riches of his grace. That's why he gives us his entire word. As I've said in times past, that's why he didn't just give us a postcard. He gave us this book, his word, 66 books within it, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, all declaring the glory of God in heaven and peace on earth to men. As we're going to see in many ways, that statement that the angels make, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men, in many ways summarizes the entire message of Scripture. If you struggle to understand what the Bible's about and how this all fits together and all the history that's there and all the different things that go on in so many words, that's what it's about. That God is glorious and his glory reigns throughout the highest heavens. And that God in his love and his mercy and his grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ has poured out his love to humanity, that to all who would receive the good news, there can be peace, there can be reconciliation to God, there can be full and complete forgiveness. So glory to God in heaven, peace on earth to men, because of his grace and because of the riches of his grace. So we're to believe and praise the glory of the Father's grace. We're to increasingly believe and savor the riches of the Father's grace. And then don't miss the significance of these final little words in verse 6 that show us the third way our faith should continually be strengthened, namely to believe and walk in the love of the Father's grace. To believe and walk in the love of the Father's grace. Now you see that each one of these ways is fully interwoven and overlaps with the other. We're just sort of looking at different aspects of it. But notice that last phrase in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us. And then here it is, in the beloved. In the beloved. Oh, the wealth of the riches of all that is bound up within this little statement. Now, again and again in Ephesians 1, Paul is emphasizing that all of the blessings that we have from God the Father come to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He just is emphatically over and over and over again repeating that. So you notice in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He goes on to say, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Then he goes on, "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." And so, again, Paul emphatically is making the point crystal clear. The blessings of the Father to eternal life, to forgiveness, to knowing the adoption that he would have for those who trust him are in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's amazing with what he says there at the end of verse 6 is this is the only time here that he speaks of Christ as the Beloved. The Beloved. Now, I use that phrase a lot when I preach because, and when we talk, and that's part of how God regards us. We are his beloved as well, and that's part of what makes Paul using this term so rich, so wonderful, so overwhelming and incomprehensible. Christ is here regarded as God's beloved one. And what that means is the supreme object of the Father's delight. The supreme object of the Father's delight, of the Father's love. You may be familiar that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Father spoke from heaven. Do you remember what he said? It's recorded in Matthew chapter 3. He says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Also at his transfiguration, as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 17, the Father speaks again and says, in essence, the same thing. "This is my beloved Son." You see, the miracle, the wonder, the breathtaking reality of Christ being born isn't just about the event itself, though that is, of course, glorious and breathtaking and overwhelming. But it's about all that is bound up within that event that the Heavenly Father is giving his eternal Son for a period of time to take on human flesh, his own beloved, giving him ultimately to be a sacrifice. And you see, again, the marvel and the wonder and the richness and the wealth of the incarnation is bound up within God's design that all of it's ultimately pointing to the crucifixion, to that moment in time when Christ, who lived a perfectly sinless life upon this earth, though as a man he was yet God, but as a man he bore the weaknesses of mankind, tempted in every way, we're told in Scripture, and yet never to sin. He bore with human weakness. He knew fatigue. He knew hunger. He knew all of these things and yet never sinned. In the Father's design that he would then be the perfect sinless sacrifice to bear the Father's wrath as a substitute for all who would trust him. To give his life, as Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, as a ransom for many. And see, this is why Paul in Ephesians 1, right after that statement in verse 6, is moving to what he's going to say in verse 7 and following, as I read earlier, speaking of the redeeming work of the Son through his blood. You see, what transpired at the cross was not just the death of a good man showing an example how we should lay down our lives for others. It was the death of the eternal Son of God, bearing the full fury of the wrath of the Father. Not for sin that he had committed, but for the sin of all who would trust him. For it's the sin of you and I, if we are trusting him. So that while he drank every drop out of the cup of the Father's wrath, those who trust him will never taste a drop at all. But only know grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and all of the riches that God has given. So in Ephesians 1, verse 6, at the end of the phrase, when Paul says that all of this is to the praise of the Father's grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved, Paul's using this term to emphasize the comprehensive, lavish bounty of the Father's love for his own, that or for the Father's love for his Son, that those who are trusting his Son have now been brought into. And this is just beyond our comprehension, beloved, that the Father loves us in Christ with the exact same love that he has for Christ, his beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased. You see, if you are in Christ, if you are trusting Christ, you now know the fullest measure of the Father's pleasure in his Son, because he counts you worthy of that same love because of his love for his Son and his love for you and his love for me in his Son. C.H. Spurgeon describes this as being God's love to us is his love to his Son flowing in 100 channels. And you see, dear friend, beloved brother and sister in Christ, this is why even as we're aware of our sin, even as we grieve over our sin, even as we're burdened by the battle with our sin, that we can yet have absolute confidence, absolute security, absolute joy in knowing that the Father's pleasure in us is not based on our performance, it's based upon his love for his Son. And so when Paul says that these blessings point back to his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved, implicit to that is that if we are in Christ, we are beloved of the Father as well. And Paul will in fact say this very thing, and this is why I describe this as believing and walking in the love of the Father's grace. Because if you flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, look at what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as what? As beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's our hope and that's our confidence. That yes, we battle sin. Yes, we're involved in this spiritual struggle that's very real, that's very powerful, as Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 6. But our hope, our confidence, our assurance, our absolute freedom from guilt, even within this struggle, is the assurance that we are counted beloved in the Father's beloved love for his own Son. And that we move forward and even fight by faith in the assurance of his love. Not the doubt, not the fear, not the insecurity, but the assurance of his love for us. Because he can no more quit loving us than he could quit loving his own beloved Son. Now this love between the Father and the Son and the fact that he has poured this very same love upon us, Jesus actually speaks about and prays about in John chapter 17. And you don't necessarily need to turn there, though you're certainly welcome to. But in John 17, as Jesus is just a very short time, a brief few hours before he goes to the cross, he pours out his soul to the Father in prayer. And the essence of his prayer is praying that the Father would be glorified in all that he is intending to accomplish through Christ and through his suffering. And as Jesus prays, he prays for all of us. He prays for all who would believe upon him. He prays for the entire church in that sense. Let me just pick it up in verse 20 of chapter 17 and read to the end and see how this matter of the love, the holy love between the Father and the Son, is what's bound up in the love that is now poured out from the Father to his people. So Jesus says and prays in verse 20 of John 17, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they might become perfectly one, so that the world may know, listen to this, that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And beloved, this love is not like any love of the world. It's from a different country. That's why John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love is this the Father has given us that we should be called his children? From what country does this love come from? It's foreign to this world. It's a holy love. It's a lavish love. It is a righteous love. It is a self-sacrificing love to the fullest extent, bound up within his purposes in Christ. And believers, beloved, if you are trusting Christ, if God has brought you to faith in Christ, you are highly favored, you are accepted, you are an object of the Father's divine satisfaction and delight and joy and pleasure. We're told elsewhere he sings over his people. He rejoices. He delights in you. You are the object of his most profound and deepest affection. And beloved, this is what God would have us to continually lay hold of as the right motivation, the right drive, the right direction for walking worthy of him and desiring to obey him, not because he's some cruel, vicious taskmaster, but because he is infinitely holy, infinitely good, infinitely wise, and loving, our Heavenly Father. And oh, what a purifying, what a sanctifying effect this indeed has on our lives as God would give us eyes to behold ever more fully the greatness of his love. Which is why, among other things, and we won't go there, but in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, Paul prays for the Ephesian believers, which expresses God's heart for us, that we would ever be strengthened by God's Spirit to have Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, and that, among other things, we would be able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love, Paul says, that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And really, with every word of God, of everything that he's revealed, he's saying over and over again, in the fullest, holiest, purest sense, I love you. I love you. I love you. As we come together this evening around the Lord's table and sharing what he's called us to and sharing in the bread and the cup as symbolic reminders of the body and blood of Christ being given for us, God is ever holding before us and wanting us to taste and to eat and to drink as a reflection of our faith being built up in the assurance that he loves us. And though we don't deserve it, and though we could never deserve it, he has lavished his love. He has counted us as accepted and would have us to walk in the love of the Father's grace. And so, beloved, this is why Paul's statement in verse 6, again, is the doxology of all doxologies. It's the glory of all glories, the majesty of God's glory seen in the magnitude and the marvel of his grace and of his mercy and of his love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why the glory of God is the song of heaven, and why God would have this song to ever increasingly be our song as well. And to realize the weight and the wonder and the richness and the significance of why the angels are constrained to sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. And so, if you're here this morning as a child of God, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, he longs for you to know the greatness of his love all the more. And then to reflect that love back to him in praise and adoration and dependence and obedience to him. Not out of some vain, futile effort to try to win his pleasure, but out of the joy and the gratitude of having his pleasure in fullest measure through Christ. Now you see, back to Luke chapter 2, just as we bring this together to close and to a draw, this statement of the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. It is an exclusive statement that the glory belongs to God, the peace belongs to those with whom he is well pleased. Well, perhaps now you can understand more fully, who are those with whom he is well pleased? Those with whom he is well pleased are those who are trusting his Son with whom he is well pleased. You see, the Bible tells us that the opposite of this is also sadly, tragically, soberly very true. That all of us are deserving of God's wrath. All of us are deserving of his condemnation. He is not pleased with us if we are outside of Christ, because we have trampled over his glory. We have exchanged his glory, we're told in Scripture, for countless other idols of our hearts, of our affections, and of our interests, and of our ambitions, and on down the line. The only ones who know the goodness of the news that the angel pronounces and know the greatness of the joy that he speaks of are those who would receive the good news. And the good news, the gospel, is of God giving his own Son. As that great statement in John 3:16 that Tyler shared during his baptism explains, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, see, there's the qualifying statement, you must believe in Christ, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, outside of Christ, all of us are accountable and guilty, and God will rightly and justly punish those who rebel against him. He'll punish them throughout eternity in the fires of hell, in the fury of his wrath. But in the wonder and in the riches of his grace, he offers peace. He offers reconciliation to him. And it's important to understand that peace that the angels speak of is peace in connection with being reconciled to the God that we've been warring against through our sin and our unbelief. It's that peace that gives rise to every other aspect of experience of peace in our lives. But that peace is found with those whom he is well pleased, namely those who are trusting his Son, in whom he is well pleased. And so if you've never come to faith in Christ, dear friend, this is what the Lord calls you to and desires for you. And maybe these things are new and things you haven't heard before. And we encourage you to look to God's word. This is not about what I'm saying, not about what we as a church are saying. This is what we see God's word saying. And so we encourage you to look to God's word, and we'd be happy to point you to God's word together. Because the Bible declares that all of us were created by him for his glory, and also that all of us have rebelled against him in our own sin and unbelief. The only means of being reconciled, the only means of knowing peace, is in Christ and through Christ. And if you have come to faith in Christ, to sing all the more and to echo that song of heaven. I'll close with this quote from John Calvin, writing a few hundred years ago. He says, quote, "The angels begin with thanksgiving or with the praises of God, for Scripture too everywhere reminds us that we were redeemed from death for this purpose, that we might testify with the tongue as well as by the actions of the life our gratitude to God. Let us remember then the final cause why God reconciled us to himself through his only begotten Son. It was that he might glorify his name by revealing the riches of his grace and of his boundless mercy. And even now, to whatever extent anyone is excited by his knowledge of grace to celebrate the glory of God, such is the extent of proficiency in the faith of Christ. Whenever our salvation is mentioned, we should understand that a signal has been given to excite us to thanksgiving and to the praises of God." End quote. Let's pray together. God, may your praises echo all the more from us as you would work according to your grace and according to your love and according to your power in all of the riches that you have given, accomplished in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, may each one know the riches of your grace in fullest measure and rejoice all the more, even as you've given us to proclaim your mercies to others. May we sing this song faithfully, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom you are well pleased. We trust that you would work accordingly for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.